Tonight I am finishing the series of lessons on Bible characters. I think we have studied about 20 or 21 different characters. We haven't touched the hem of the garment. There are so many lessons that could be brought. And tonight we're studying about Naaman from 2 Kings chapter 5. And I would encourage you to take your Bible and turn there if you have your Bible with you. Nothing that I'm mentioning tonight is new to you. In fact, I have used Naaman in some other sermons that I've preached since I've been here, but not for an entire sermon like I want us to study tonight. When I am discussing the plan of salvation with people, especially when they raise the question of where baptism fits in and whether or not it is necessary and whether it needs to be done for the right reason, I know of no passage that I can go to help us understand the principle that's involved in obedience to God than the story of Naaman. Now, you've also heard me say this, but I want to emphasize it again. There are three words that are extremely important when we're dealing with a subject like this. There is the word custom, there is the word law, and there is the word principle. Customs change. We, even in our own services, recognize that that's true. I remember, for example, when we covered the Lord's table with a white cloth, and the customs change. I remember when most every congregation that I knew met at 11 o'clock on Sunday for worship. And now it's hard to find anybody that meets at 11 o'clock on Sunday, because the times have changed and what we deem to be the best time to meet has changed. A lot of congregations, in fact most of them in the Henderson area, have changed their Sunday night service to 5. And we talked about that here, but there were two or three reasons in some situations that wouldn't work for us. And so customs, we can change customs. What you are wearing tonight is different from what your ancestors would have worn. I saw a picture this last week of my grandparents when they had 8 children. My dad was number 7. He must have been about 2 years old at the time. And my grandfather had on a suit of clothes. But it was quite different from the suit I've got on tonight. And my grandmother was dressed in a way that most of you ladies would not wear today, because what was needed to be considered modest at that time, that would have been about 19 and 17, was quite different from what would be considered modest today. So customs change. Laws can only be changed by the lawgiver. Now, in a complete democracy where we have a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, at least that's what it's supposed to be, the people can change a law. And laws do change. I'll give you an example. I remember when Judy and I got married in 1960, there was a law that you had to have a blood test before you could get your license. And now that's not a law. It's a little bit unusual to think that now that we really need blood tests to see what's going on, we don't have it. But the law has changed. There was a law when we got married in the state of Tennessee that you had to be married in the county where the bride resided or where you got the license. That law has changed to where you can get your license anywhere in the state of Tennessee and be married anywhere in the state of Tennessee. So laws change. God changed from the old law of the Old Testament to the new law of the New Testament. But folks, principles never change. Truth is important, whatever the truth is. Worship to God is necessary, although laws have changed. For example, under the old law, remember the Sabbath day, and today the Lord's day and the new law is important. service to our fellow men has never changed. There was a time when people greeted one another with what was called a holy kiss. Today we would more likely greet someone with a handshake, but the principle is the same of friendliness and service to one another. So, when we go back to the Old Testament or even in New Testament times to examples that took place, if we can understand the principle involved and how God deals with people relative to what's being discussed, we can bring that over and apply it in our time where the customs may have changed and the laws may have changed, but the principle has not. For example, baptism was not a part of the old law. It is a part of the new covenant. Obedience was necessary under the old law, and obedience is necessary under the new. There's the principle that's involved, but the specifics may be different. Now, having said that as sort of an introduction, I want to read 14 verses in the 5th chapter of 2 Kings. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." Now notice at that point, the maid had said, "There is a prophet of God." But the king sends a letter to the king of Israel instead of the prophet. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now notice, the maid said the prophet of God can do this, but he sends him to the king and encourages the king to cleanse his leprosy. It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He even thought that he was being tricked by this letter. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me." "You can't do anything about it, king, but let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha, who was the prophet. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Elisha didn't even come out to talk to him. He just sent him a message. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." And that's a sermon in itself, those three words, "Behold, I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." In other words, I thought he'd have some big ceremony and make some big to-do about it. Naaman evidently, he was an outstanding man, and he evidently thought he was. But he said, "I thought he would come out to do it." And then he said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" And as we read that, that's a rhetorical question. We see the answer. He said, "If I've got to do this, why can't I do it over here in Abana and Pharpar instead of having to go to the Jordan River, which is farther away and, by the way, would have been less clear in its makeup chemically. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Can you imagine today if somebody told someone how they could be cured of cancer that they'd turn and go away in a rage? And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? In other words, why, when he says to thee something that's simple and something that you can do, why are you making such a to-do over it when if he'd asked you to do some big thing, some big ceremonial thing, you would have done it? Notice these four words. Then went he down. And the rest of the sentence, and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of the little child, and he was clean. That is a powerful story. Now I want to make some points about the story, and as I make them, let's bring the principles into our time today and the setting where we are. Here is a man who had a serious problem. Leprosy was considered to be one of the most dreaded diseases that a person could get. I have been told that there is a colony off the coast of Louisiana for lepers today, and recently I was told that there is still something of that nature where those who have such a serious illness of leprosy can more or less be separated from society. It's one of the worst diseases that a person can have. Sin, as we discussed this morning, is the worst spiritual disease. In fact, it is the spiritual disease that you and I and all people have. Here was a man who needed something done about a serious problem. Every person living today needs something done about a serious problem. And another lesson that I have used from this passage is to concentrate on that little word, but, in the first verse, where it describes this man, and if you look at the description, an outstanding man, outstanding position, evidently in government, a mighty man in valor, maybe even physically as far as his height and what normally would have been his ability, he was a mighty man, but he was a leper. And to make that parallel, it might be said today of someone that he's this in the government, he's this in the community, he's this in his family, he's this in his work, but he is a sinner. And so in the same likeness, we have a serious problem. He first went to the wrong source. I have an idea that there's a lot about what he had done that's not recorded in the Bible. I'm speculating here, but I would guess that he had been to every physician in the area who possibly could have helped him. You can just imagine that a man of his stature and his position would have used everything that was available to try to cure his leprosy. And then when he made the trip, he went also to the wrong source. He went to the king instead of God's prophet. He went to the position that was powerful as far as man looks at it, instead of going to the position that was powerful because Elisha was a representative of God. How many people today go to the wrong source for the cleansing of sin? How many will go to someone and let them lay their hands on them? How many will go to a position to pray through with the sinner's prayer? How many will go to a situation where there is a vote taken by a group of people as to whether or not he will be accepted and his sins will be cared for? How many times do we tend, and especially in our day and time, to think in terms of being politically correct? And that may have been what was involved here when the king sent a letter to the other king, instead of being spiritually correct. There's not a power in this country that can forgive our sins that's connected with the government. There's not a power in this country that can forgive our sins that's connected with the banks. There's not enough power in this country or the world to forgive our sins connected with military power. And if we try to take care of ourselves spiritually by going to the wrong source, we're not going to take care of the disease. But notice eventually Naaman found the right source. He had been instructed through this little maid that he needed to go to the prophet of God. He had the instructions that were right, but he was looking elsewhere. But after it didn't work with these, and Elisha sent another message to him, he went to the house where God's man was, a man who could not do anything in and of himself, but who could represent God and tell him what God could do. In fact, that's what Elisha says. He says, "Send him to me, and I'll show him that there's a prophet of God. I'll show him what God can do." So eventually, he went to the right source. One of the most encouraging things to me in dealing with people is to have someone who is humble and contrite come asking, "What does God want me to do?" That's exactly what happened at the household of Cornelius. When Peter came, Cornelius said, "We're all here gathered to hear all things commanded thee of God. I believe that I can take the Bible and teach anybody what they need to do to overcome sin. If they have the attitude, I'm ready to listen to what God says. Not what some man says, not what some king or president says, not what some bank authority says, not what some military general says, but I am willing to open the Bible and listen to what God says. I believe that we can show anybody what he needs to do to take care of the disease of sin." Something is rather interested in the message that was sent. It was extremely simple. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He didn't need an interpreter to understand that. In fact, evidently, he did understand exactly what Elisha said. He didn't misunderstand the message. He just misunderstood how he fit into it. But the message was so simple. Look at God's message today. If God had said, "I will forgive the sins of anybody that gives $1 million to the work of the Lord," how many of us could be saved? If God had said, "I'll save anybody that takes a trip around the world," some of us would have difficulty with that. If God had said, "I want you to use some item that is hard to find," we might not have found it. But in the same sense that he said, "Go dip in the Jordan River," evidently everybody knew where the Jordan River was and could get to it rather easily and certainly could count to 7. Think about how simple that is. And think about how simple God's command for us as penitent believers to be baptized is. Almost anywhere you can find enough water to be immersed. Some places you have to hunt more than others. I had a friend that was in the service in, I believe it was in Kuwait, and taught 2 people. They wanted to be baptized and they were in the desert. And he honestly used the water tank, taking the top off of it and immersing those people down into that water tank and help them to do what God had said. I have never been at a place or a time in 59 years of preaching where I couldn't find within a matter of a few minutes a place where someone could do exactly what God told them to do. Now, if God had given us some big thing, in fact, even if he had given us some great ceremony to go through, we might have difficulty getting that done. But he simply said, I want you to believe and repent. I want you to accept what I've said. And I want you to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. Buried in water in baptism for the remission of sins. And I've had people say to me, well, that doesn't make any sense. Isn't that exactly what Naaman said? You want me to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times for leprosy? That doesn't make any sense. I don't believe there's any power in the water in the Jordan River to take care of my leprosy, and I don't either. And you don't either. But notice how simple it was. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be clean. Just like he tells us today to be baptized in water. No more power in the water of baptism than in the Jordan River to cleanse leprosy. But the simple explanation of what God has told us to do. Notice that Naaman did not want to accept what was said. He said, this is not what I expected. This is not what I thought. You see those words, behold, I thought. And here again, I many times, and perhaps you have too, have had people say, well, now this is what I think about it. I've even had people to read a passage and without stopping say, but I believe just the opposite. That was Naaman's problem. He did not want to accept what God said. And he said, well, I'm just not going to do that because I don't like the message. I thought it would be something else. I thought he'd come out and have some kind of a ceremony, and I'm not going to do this. He did not want to accept it. And he even suggested that if he were going to do it, he would alter the plan. He said, why can't I dip in Abana and Pharpar, that's 2 rivers in Damascus, which would have been a little bit closer to him perhaps. And I know personally that from what I understand about them and know personally about the Jordan River, that they would have been cleaner water than the Jordan. If I've got to dip, why can't I dip in Abana and Pharpar? Somebody today says, well, if I have to be baptized, why can't I have water sprinkled on me? Why can't I have water poured on me? Somebody else says, if I've got to do this, then I'll just do it my way and I'll go through the act of baptism under other circumstances. There are those, for example, and I know this personally, who teach that if you were sprinkled in baptism as a baby, as you get older, that takes care of it. I have dealt with many people who have said, I believe in baptism, but I believe it's not necessary for salvation. It is to show that I'm already saved. And I've had numbers of people say, I was saved on Tuesday night and baptized on Saturday. And yet the Bible says, be baptized for the remission of sins. And every example that we have in the book of Acts, as far as I'm able to determine, no one ever ate a bite, slept a wink, or did a moment's work after knowing what to do until he went and was baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Naaman said, why can't I do it my way? Why can't I do it here in Abana and Pharpar? I don't see any sense in doing it, but why can't I substitute and do it my way? After all of this had happened, some of his servants came near and said, they called him father out of respect, If he'd asked you to do some big thing, you would have done it. And now he's asked you to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and you're complaining about it. And then the Bible says he went. Evidently, at that point, he came to believe that God meant what he said. At least he believed it enough that he began to act on the instruction that he'd been given. And so it says he went and dipped in the Jordan 7 times, and he came up, his flesh was like a child. In other words, he was healed. It was completely gone. When you and I or anybody will believe exactly what God has said and go do exactly what God has commanded, our spiritual flesh is just as clean at that point as Naaman's physical flesh was. It's exactly parallel. When one does exactly what God said, the end result is what God has promised. Now, I want to ask you some possible questions to consider. What if he had not gone to the right source ever? Suppose he had decided, well, I don't believe that that man of God has the answer. I don't believe that prophet of God has the answer. If he had never gone to the right source to hear what he needed to do, would he have still had his leprosy? What if he had not listened at all to the message that he heard? He did go and he did hear. But suppose at that point he had continued in that rebellious attitude that he had at first. And he had said, I am not going to listen to that. Nobody's going to tell me that I have to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. I don't care who he is, I'm not going to listen to him. Do you think his leprosy would have been cleansed? What if he had tried the rivers of Abana and Pharpar? He asked the question, are they not just as good? Suppose he said, I believe they are as good, and he did. And so he went and dipped 7 times in one of them. Would he have still had his leprosy? I believe he would. Suppose he had gone to the Jordan River and he had said, I don't want to get into the river, just get a bottle of water out of it and pour it on my head. In fact, since God mentioned 7 times, pour it on me 7 times. Sprinkle me 7 times. Do you think he would have still had his leprosy? You see, God didn't say go and pour the Jordan River on you 7 times. He said go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Suppose Naaman had said, I believe my leprosy is already gone since I have come to believe in the message of God, and I don't really need to dip in the Jordan River 7 times, but I'm going to go do it to show that my leprosy is already cleansed. Do you think his leprosy would have been cleansed? Today, what about the person who says, I don't believe baptism is necessary for salvation, and I believe I'm already cleansed, but I'm going to go be baptized in order to show that I'm already cleansed. Wouldn't that have been the same thing as Naaman going and dipping in the Jordan River 7 times to show that he was already clean instead of that he might be made clean? Well, it's amazing how there is a parallel all the way through on this. And here's the bottom line. In order for Naaman's leprosy to be cleansed, he had to get the right instructions. He had to believe in those instructions. He had to change anything in his mind and his thinking that was against those instructions. And he had to go and do exactly what the message of God was for the right reason before his leprosy was cleansed. Now that's just as simple, and I believe anybody can understand that. Now let's put it into today. We must go to the right source. Here is God's message. And there is a sense in which anybody that teaches that message today is like the prophet, not directly guided, but dispensing God's message. You see, if I teach you what's necessary to be saved and to have your sins remitted, I'm just representing God. It's not the power in the man any more than it was with Elisha. But we've got to go to God's message, to the right source. Then we've got to come to believe that God means exactly what he says, even though it may go contrary to what I would have thought. Naaman no doubt thought if he's going to have his leprosy cleansed, he'd go to a doctor. It may go contrary to what makes sense to me, but we've got to believe exactly what the message is. And then we've got to do exactly what the message is. Suppose Naaman had been dipped in the river Abana or the river Pharpar, and he said, I've already been dipped 7 times, so I'm all right. Suppose a person says, I've already been immersed, but it was not for the remission of sins. Wouldn't that be the same thing? I believe this is one of the best examples that we have anywhere in the Bible that teaches us that we need to take God's message, believe it, and do it exactly as he said it. Which means in order to take care of the leprosy of the soul, we must believe that there's the power in the blood of Christ to cleanse our sins. We must accept that willingly, and then we must put forth the effort to do what God has said, being baptized in water for the remission of sins, so that the power of God, not the water any more than with Naaman, so that the power of God can take care of our sins. Why was Naaman's leprosy cleansed? Because of the power of God. When was it cleansed? When he did exactly what God said. And that'll work today. If you've not been baptized for the remission of sins and you believe God's message, we encourage you to do that tonight. Or if you have and you need to make things right with God as a New Testament Christian, come as together we stand and sing.